passion for God, and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Jordan Gowing.
Giving a little bit of an update over the trip to Uganda that I went on a couple weeks ago. And I want to just kind of give you a reminder of who the Smiths are, and kind of the purpose of that trip, and then also what we did. So Josh and Whitney Smith, many of you are aware, they, along with their three kids, Jordan, Jada, and Jonah, they're from Spencer. And about 5 years ago, they moved onto the mission field in northern Uganda. They've been serving there for the last 5 years ago. And they've, about a year ago or so, they began planning to open a Christian high school in their community with the goal of discipleship and strengthening the church in northern Uganda. And if you were with us this past fall, we did a big push to kind of help raise some of the support for the physical structures that they were building for this new high school, with the goal of opening in early February. And that's not just a goal; it actually did open in February, and they have been up and running for just over a month now. And wanted to kind of to share with you a little bit of a journey our church has been on, at least on the elder board side of things, for the last year or two. We've been really thinking through as elders, what exactly does it look like for us to partner and to live out our mission as a church committed to the Great Commission, committed to reaching people with Jesus, not just in our community, but to the ends of the earth? And specifically, how can we be more intentional about not just supporting missionaries, but also partnering with them? And for them to look at us as a church that absolutely 100%, yes, that is a church that I consider to be a partner with me in the gospel. And so this past fall, as we were beginning the process of looking at how are we going to raise support for them or help raise support for them, one of the things that we really wanted to consider as well is, what does support look like and partnership look like beyond just sending money? And so we decided that in addition to raising support for their physical needs, we also wanted to provide relational support for them, specifically by making a trip during their opening ceremony to just care for them and encourage them. And so I went along with Jacob Stahl. He attends our Spirit Lake campus. And I remember we had just landed in Uganda, and the next day we were driving from the airport, and it was a seven-hour drive to where Josh and Whitney live and where they minister. And we're making this drive, and Josh Smith was driving, and he asked, so what do you want to do on this trip? And I pulled out my Bible and said, "Hey, I'm glad you asked, because this isn't a very unique, or this isn't a very normal short-term mission trip, if you will." And I opened up to Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, and I'd encourage you to read those verses later on today, because they've really been formative for me and for our missions team and for our elders as to what exactly does it mean to partner for the sake of the gospel with our missionaries. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, to give you a little bit of a context here, Paul plants the church in Philippi, and after he plants the church in Philippi, he's actually chased out of town because of some persecution, but this church that he planted actually wants to continue to support him or encourage him and partner with him as he brings the gospel into other communities. And so they enter into what we honestly see a lot today with churches supporting missionaries. That's the way it was with Philippi and with Paul, this missionary that they supported. Well, years go by, and Paul now finds himself in prison, most likely in Rome, and the church in Philippi, they hear about that, and so in addition to sending financial support to help with Paul, they want to just check in and see how he's doing. And so they send a man named Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus makes the journey with this financial gift all the way to Rome to encourage Paul and to care for him. And so Philippians, in a way, is Paul's letter back to the church in Philippi, and a big part of the reason why is to say thank you. Thank you for the ways you've supported me, you've partnered with me, you care for me. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30 is a very important part because Paul is specifically talking about the significance of Epaphroditus coming to visit him. And notice, you'll notice this if you read through it, that he says there are three things that Epaphroditus serves as. First thing is, he says that Epaphroditus is your messenger to me. Second thing he says is that Epaphroditus is your minister to my need. And the third thing that he says is that Epaphroditus, when he comes and makes that journey from Philippi to Rome to care for Paul, he is filling up what is lacking or completing what is lacking in your service to me. And so we're driving to Josh and Whitney's house, and I open up to Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. I read that passage to Josh and say, here's our goal. We want to care for you, period. And if we get to the end of this trip, and if you don't feel loved, if you don't feel encouraged, if you don't feel supported, and you feel like we were actually a burden on you, then we've not only failed, but we failed miserably. And so that was our goal. Not at all a short-term missions trip, a typical short-term mission trip with a project in mind. The most important parts of that trip were just sitting around the table with Josh and Whitney, sitting in the car with them on the way to the school, praying with them, praying for them, learning more about how we can support them as a church, how we can care for them as a church, even though we are at quite a distance. And the trip went well. It went really well. Really, really thankful we got to the end of the trip, and I brought up Philippians 2 again to Josh and to Whitney, and I said, so did we do okay? And they said, yeah, absolutely. And they were encouragement to us as well. Very encouraging time. And one of the reasons why we went when we did is because of the timing of this opening ceremony. So they had opened the school in early February, and then we came a couple weeks later when they were holding an opening ceremony with the community and wanting to care for them. The timing of that trip was based off of that. We were able to do some other things as well. We joined the students and the staff of the school in a couple different projects, trying to just build goodwill in the community that they minister in. And so there was one day that we did a community service project at a local health clinic, did some cleaning up there. They gave me a machete to play with, which sounds exactly like what it sounds like. I didn't get injured, which was a good thing. The next day, we did some marketplace outreach. So we end up in the market, and I discover what exactly this marketplace evangelism means, and that is we're going to hold a worship service in the market, and so the students lead us in worship, and then I preach the sermon from Romans chapter 5 on our need for the gospel. Had a translator. And I ended the sermon just like we saw last week in Acts chapter 2 with this call to repentance, this call to faith. And in God's providence, a woman from the crowd, she comes forward to respond to the gospel and speaks with my translator. She professes a faith in the Lord Jesus. She turns away from her sins, and it's this really powerful, beautiful moment. But then after the service, Josh and I, we were driving back to their house, and we were reflecting on the service, and we were sharing with one another our thoughts and some of the things that we had learned. And we both agreed that it was a really good experience. It was a stretching experience for both of us. This might surprise you. I've never gone to Walmart and just started preaching. That is not something that I don't think we'll probably plan a worship service in the middle of Walmart anytime soon. But most of our discussion there focused on that woman who came forward as a response to the gospel. And both of us were wrestling with and asking the question, what comes next? And that's the heart of this morning's passage as well. Peter, last week, he preaches this sermon at Pentecost, and there's this powerful call to repent and a powerful call to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. And then we see an even more powerful response in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. But here's the important question. What comes next? What happens to all those people who have professed a faith in the Lord Jesus? Were they left on their own trying to figure out next steps? Were they left on their own trying to figure out, well, how does it mean, what does it mean for me to follow Jesus? And thankfully, I have one or two friends that also made this profession of faith, also got baptized at Pentecost, but none of us really know what this means, so we're just going to have to figure it out together, just the two or three of us. Were they saved only as individuals, God only concerned with them on a personal level, or was there something more? And that's the heart of that conversation that Josh and I were having in Uganda after this service, because I felt like, and he felt like, they kind of missed the mark. Because after this woman had professed a faith in Jesus, she disappeared back into the crowd. And there was no welcoming her into Christian community. There was no connecting her with a church. There was no follow-up with her. There was no teaching her what it means to follow Jesus. And as Josh and I talked about that, we both said, hey, you know what? There's this wonderful opportunity here for Legacy Mission High School to work alongside these local churches in the community so that when people do come to faith, they are not left in isolation, but they're welcomed into the Christian community. They're welcomed into this new community that's been created by Jesus for the glory of Jesus. And that's what this morning's passage is about. It really just tells us what happens next. Following Jesus is never meant to be exclusively an individual affair. When Jesus saves someone, they also become a part of his family, and that means more than just, I'm a part of God's family now, I have a good relationship with God, my father, and Jesus, my older brother. It means that I also am a part of a big family of fellow Christians that I am now inseparably connected to. And what's more, we'll see that this is a paradigm shift that really changes everything. The church life isn't just something that you tack on to your already overburdened schedule, maxed out, tapped out life. Being a part of Jesus' family, all of a sudden, it's not just something that we add on to our lives. It now becomes the center of our lives, the core component of who we are, and everything else about us orbits around that reality. It changes the center of gravity. And now our lives orbit around this reality. And this morning, we'll see that from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It shows us what does it mean to be a part of this new community of Jesus. And these verses describe this new community with two words, devoted and generous. And we'll look at both of those this morning. We'll close by considering the impact or the implication of being devoted and being generous as a church and how that changes things internally as well as externally. So let's go ahead and read aloud, or follow along as I read aloud from Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this passage. And I read it, and to me, it just strikes a little bit of a happily ever after of the way life is meant to be. And it gives us a glimpse of what we have to look forward to and forever after, but also what we can have today as well. And so, God, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that this passage would realign our priorities with what we see on display here. God, we need your Spirit to come to work in us, to awaken our hearts to what we see here from this early Christian community. And I pray that you would calm us from all the distractions that can so easily draw us away from the message of your word. And instead, by your mercy, that you would speak to us and draw us into a deeper relationship with you, but also with others. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this text opens with this picture of a new community being a devoted community, a devoted people. And that's a really powerful word. It's not just a haphazard description or association that it's instead something that's core to our identity. This word devoted here in these verses is meant to conjure up this imagery of perseverance. It's not something that you just commit to once and then you're done with it, but because it's integral or an integral part of your community, it becomes a part of you day in and day out. But what is this community devoted to? Well, that's what we see in verses 42 and 43. I'll read them again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. There's four things mentioned there. Notice first that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, or we would put it this way. They devoted themselves, or they were devoted, to the gospel and the scriptures. The teaching of the apostles doesn't stop with the conclusion of Peter's sermon on Pentecost. It continues. And this new community of Jesus starts with the teaching on Pentecost and is continuing to sit under the teaching. It's a regular part of who they were. What exactly is the content of this teaching? Well, based off of Acts so far, we can conclude a few things. First, it's the gospel, first and foremost. Peter's sermon at its heart on Pentecost is the gospel. It's essential for the Christian life each and every day. It's the heartbeat of the Christian life. We daily need to be reminded of the gospel. We daily need assurance from God that He is not going to abandon us or forsake us when we don't make the progress in life that we feel like we probably should have. We daily need to be reminded of the grace of the gospel when we are tempted to condemn ourselves, when we fall short of God's calling on our lives. We daily need to be reminded of our need for the gospel. In a similar way, the apostles' teaching also focused on the scriptures. Looking at Peter's sermon again, we can see the entire sermon is essentially him taking Old Testament passages and explaining how they point to Jesus, how they are fulfilled in Jesus. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 24. We see that one of the primary things that Jesus taught his disciples after his resurrection is how the Old Testament points to him. We see something else that this apostles' teaching focuses on, and that is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we see that Jesus is teaching his disciples in this time, in between his resurrection and ascension, about the kingdom. It says this, He, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, when the text here mentions the kingdom of God, the focus here is on the reign of Jesus and how that influences and impacts every single thing that we do. And we would do well as the people of God to follow in the same footsteps, that we would be a people who are devoted to the gospel, that we are devoted to the scriptures. This apostles' teaching is really what we have in the New Testament. The New Testament reminds us of the gospel. The New Testament helps us understand how the kingdom of God, living under the lordship of King Jesus, how that influences and changes the lives that we live. The New Testament helps us to understand how the Old Testament is all pointing us to Jesus. And these things are core to our identity as the community of Jesus, or another word for that is the church. Next, we are told that they devote themselves to fellowship. This is a very churchy word. We would put it a little different. They are devoted to one another. This is what makes the new community an actual community. They are committed to each other. The New Testament is filled with one another commands of how we are meant to live in community with one another for the sake of each other. Remember this imagery of devotion here. It's for the long haul. It means to persevere with one another. And that makes sense because it takes a long time to get to know other people, to be open with other people, to care for other people, to be willing to walk with them in hardship and to bear their burdens and their struggles and their pain. It takes a concerted effort to get to know people and to invite people into your life. And as I consider the American church today, at least the church circles that we run in as a denomination and as Crosswinds, we're really good at that first one. We're really good at being devoted to the gospel, being devoted to the scriptures. It's core to our identity as a church. That's not changing. Everything around what the things we do as a church, it orbits around that. But I don't think the same can be said about this second one, because there's this prevalent Jesus and me mentality in the American church today, where we don't prioritize community with other Christians. We don't prioritize relationships that are deep and formative, the type of relationships that you know you can depend on, that you are willing to go to someone and share your struggles because you know they're not going to ostracize you when you open up to them. Or they're not going to run away from you when your life feels like it is falling apart. And I think we can work on that as a church. We can work on that as individuals. And we should work on it. Because that's what a community of Jesus is. It's a community that is devoted to one another. This passage tells us a third thing that the church was devoted to, and that is they were devoted to worship. It's not as clear, but it's found in verse 42 as well. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, notice this passage doesn't say that they devoted themselves to breaking bread like in verse 46 below, but instead that they are devoted to the breaking of bread. Something specific is in view here. This isn't just a restating of fellowship. Most likely, this is a reference to communion, celebrating that. It's a part of the worship gathering. The heart of communion is this reference to what Christ has done, remembering what Christ has done, worshiping Him for what He has done. And the new community of Jesus is known for regularly gathering together for worship. Again, that's what we do today, this morning. Another thing, text tells us that they were devoted to the prayers. I put it this way, they were devoted to prayer, and maybe we could say prayer together. Alluded to this a couple weeks ago, but it's worth restating here. Prayer is one of the primary themes in the book of Acts. Prayer is central to the early church. It's one of the ways that God ordains how He is going to work. And we regularly see in Acts that the new community of Jesus is in prayer and then God works. The community prays, then God works. And there are a number of examples of this, but probably the most important or the clearest is in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is one of the most important moments in the book of Acts, and not only in the book of Acts, but also in human history. Because it is the moment where the gospel at long last reaches to the Gentiles in the clearest way yet. There have been hints at that before this, but this is the clearest moment yet. And what is the human movement that leads to this great work of God? That's prayer. Cornelius, this Gentile man who will hear the gospel with his household. Notice how he is described at the beginning of Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 2. He is a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to people, and prayed continually to God. Just a couple verses later, we see why God sends Peter to share the gospel with Cornelius and with his household in verse 4. The angel said to Cornelius, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." So Cornelius is someone who prays. And he prays a lot. He prays continually. He asks for God to intervene, to show him what it means to follow Him. Notice what Peter is doing when God tells him to go and minister to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 9. The next day, Peter went up on a housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So the most important, or one of the most important moments in church history, and the engine here that God uses to bring about this incredible moment is prayer. And we could look at a number of other passages in Acts where similar things happen because God's people are devoted to prayer. Cornelius is devoted to prayer. Peter is devoted to prayer. And that changes everything in Acts chapter 10. The gospel goes to a new people. And because of that, not just Peter, not just Cornelius's family is changed, but billions of lives are changed because the gospel is now brought to the Gentiles. And again, I wonder if this is one of those areas where the American church is lacking. Are we devoted to prayer? Do we persevere in prayer? Are we disciplined in our commitment to prayer? Notice the specific wording here of verse 2, or of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves not to prayer, but to the prayers. Notice that word "the," because it's an important word. It's not that the new community of Jesus devotes themselves to prayer, but to the prayer. In other words, they devoted themselves to a specific type of prayer. Namely, the Jewish hours of prayer. In the first century, it was very common. If you were following God faithfully, you would stop and pray three times a day, at 9 a.m., at noon, and at 3 p.m. These were the 3 hours of prayer. You would stop everything you were doing, and you would pray. Didn't have to be long, but that was what you did, and that's how you kept your mind focused on the Lord, focused on His promises, asking for God to intervene into your life. Now, I'm not saying that we as the people of God should stop three times a day to pray, but I'm also not saying that. Because what if we did? The devotion on display here from these early Christians is not just pray when you feel like it or pray throughout the day. And those are both certainly true. Otherwise, Paul in 1 Thessalonians couldn't have said pray continually. No, instead, here we see a commitment to pray with perseverance. What if we as a people carved out a specific prayer time as individuals? What if we found someone or some ones to pray with on a consistent basis? To use this imagery that I've brought up a couple times to this point, what if prayer was one of those things that the rest of our lives orbited around rather than just being something that we added on? How do you think we would see God at work today? That's what's described in the next verse. Verse 43 shows us the result of this devotion. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Ask yourself, what exactly is the result of this devotion? It's awe. More literally, it's holy fear. The people devote themselves to the study of the gospel, the study of the scriptures. They devote themselves to one another. They're caring for one another sacrificially. They devote themselves to worship, for gratitude for what God has done. They devote themselves to persistent prayer, and God works mightily. Not just or primarily in the signs and wonders that are mentioned in this verse, but primarily, as we get to the end of the passage, it's in the salvation of many people. And the people stood in awe of what God was doing. And this is the result of their devotion to Jesus. It's awe. It's amazement at what Jesus has done, what Jesus is continuing to do. There's this healthy dose of holy fear. Not fear in the sense of not wanting to enter into God's presence, but this recognition that, man, the God we're dealing with here, he's way out of our league. And he still wants a relationship with us. And so the new community of Jesus devotes itself to these four areas, and God works. And the people stand in awe. But there's another component here. It's found in the next two verses, and that's generosity. Not only are the people known for their devotion, they're also known for their generosity. Verse 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. See, not only is this church marked by its devotion to one another and to the Lord, it's also marked by its generosity toward one another. Some people will read these verses and say, you know what, the early church was known for communal living and we should do the same. And this is the point of these verses. The point of these verses is not the dissolution of private property. It's rather just generosity with it. We're talking about ownership. We're barking up the wrong tree. We're missing the point here. The highest commitment here is not toward ownership, but it's good toward others in the church. And so when verse 44 says they had all things in common, that meant if someone was in need of something that you had, you let them borrow it. You shared it with them. We're talking ownership. Again, we're operating in the wrong category. The exclusive focus here is on caring for one another. And so there were some people who were led to sell everything, to give everything away for the sake of the gospel. And many people were led to sell a portion of their property to meet the needs of others in the church. In a couple chapters, Acts chapter 4, we'll meet someone who did exactly that, and he was commended for it. His name's Barnabas. There's this focus in Acts chapter 4 about the good things that God did because of Barnabas and his willingness to sacrifice for the good of other people in the church. The focus is on this commitment to other people. And in a way, this is how the new community of Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. The Old Testament, there are a number of laws on how to take care of the poor. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 15, one of the reasons why God blesses people, the purpose of God blessing people in the book of Deuteronomy is this. Chapter 15, verse 4, "But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you for an inheritance to possess." Why does God bless people? Well, here, it's so that there will not be poor among you. It's to care for one another. That's the bedrock of this new community of Jesus. It's not just devotion, but it's also generosity. It's a privilege to care for other believers when they are in need. And so this new community of Jesus is a devoted one, and it is a generous one. And our passage closes in verses 46 and 47 by showing us what kind of impact this life of the new community had. "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Notice verse 46 here. As the church meets, they do so together on a daily basis. They gather for worship in the temple each and every day. They gather together in their homes in order to share a meal each day. And we ask ourselves, well, why? Because this is kind of surprising to us. We gather once a week, maybe twice a week at most. Why are they gathering together so much? I think the key word is found in how they received their food. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. You see, the key here is this word gladness. We could maybe add that to our list of key words describing this new community. They're not only a people of devotion. They're not only a people of generosity. They're also this people that are known for their gladness over what the Lord Jesus has done for them. We can't miss the weight of this truth as we study this passage. But it would be easy for us to read this passage and honestly to hear this sermon and to conclude, well, the response is to just do better. But if we look at the early church, there's no one forcing them to get together on a daily basis. Now, there's a place to urge people to gather together. Hebrews does that. There's a place to take these practices seriously, but the apostles don't have to do that in the early church. They just don't have to. The new community of Jesus is this place of gladness, and honestly, you couldn't keep these people away from one another. One pastor puts it this way: you don't have to tell people who have the new life of Jesus to come together. Not if the new life is flourishing. They don't come together as a response to a command. They don't come together as a response to a duty, though it is a duty and it is a command. They don't come together as a response to tradition or family or civic virtue or anything like that. They come together as a response to the new life in Jesus. That's the sign. That's radical. That's the sign of life. You see, remember, as these people are gathering together in awe and they're gathering together in holy fear, here we see that they're actually gathering together with gladness as well. Both are key markers of the Christian gathering, to be a people who recognize that this God is not to be trifled with, but he still welcomed us into his family anyway. I've just heard it described this way before, and I love this. As Christians gather together, it is meant to be a place of gravity and gladness. Gravity, because we are entering into, we are worshiping the presence, we're entering into the presence, we are worshiping the God who created everything, who is so holy that we cannot even look at him. There's some gravity here, there's some weight. But there's also incredible gladness that he welcomes us into his family anyway, that he has made a way for us to enter into his presence. And that's what we see here in this passage. There's this commitment to devotion. There's this commitment to generosity. It's coupled with gladness. And it's this overflow of gladness that leads to this praising of God, as we see in verse 47. But note the impact of this community also in verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. You see, when the Christian community commits to live in this way, when we are a people of devotion and a people of generosity, when we are marked by gladness, people take notice. It's infectious. And it's not just people within the church, it's people outside the church as well. The favor with all people here, that includes those who are outside of the church, those who are not a part of the Christian community. You know, Acts isn't going to shy away from, we'll get to this pretty soon, Acts isn't going to shy away from the very real opposition that we face as a part of following Jesus. The church is going to experience suffering, it's going to experience hostility from those who are outside of the church, and there's nothing that the church is doing wrong. And yet, there's also a truth to be seen here, that sometimes this new community of Jesus, because they are living out their faith with devotion and generosity and gladness, it builds goodwill with those who are outside the church simply because they are devoted to Jesus. And Jesus uses that to bring glory to himself by continuing to grow the church. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. I love that description of salvation. It reminds us that it's all in the hands of Jesus. He's the one who saves people. He's the one who grows his church. Yes, he uses our witness. He uses our proclamation of the word. He uses our commitment to prayer. He uses the awe of the new community. He uses our generosity. He uses our love for one another. But at the end of the day, he's the one who grows his church. And isn't that what we've seen as the main point of the book of Acts? That the reigning King Jesus is still at work to bring his kingdom to the ends of the earth. And in this passage, we get a glimpse of that. We get a glimpse of what life is meant to be like when you are a part of the kingdom. That the kingdom is not meant for isolation, but it is meant for relationships and it is meant for community. Think back to that moment I shared about Uganda earlier. What happens next? So it's supposed to be relationships. Not just with Jesus, but also with one another. It's supposed to be devotion, not just to Jesus, but to one another. And that's honestly the main point of this passage. We could put it this way. The gospel is not Jesus saving individuals. But as Jesus, he's creating a new people. And that new people are devoted to him. And they're devoted to one another. There's so much we could learn from this passage, that salvation is an individual matter, but it doesn't stay there because Jesus always has the purpose or the intention of saving people and bringing them into community with him and with one another. What would it look like for us to be a people who are devoted to one another? What would it look like for us to be a people who are generous toward one another? Jesus is at work creating a new community. Let's not miss out on what he is doing by keeping his kingdom at the periphery of our lives. Instead, let it be a core part of who you are. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word and the promises in it and the joy that it gives, honestly, and the picture of what life is meant to be like. So God, we do ask that you would help us to be a people who long for this, who delight in this, that we would be a people of devotion and a people of generosity and a people of gladness and awe. Thank you, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Jordan's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.